Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. We're going to read up to verse 15. This is the reading of God's word. And in him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you are dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. As we hear your word, let our faith grow, work in us so that we may be more like Christ. Through your word, let us have that fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And show us through your word what your Son has done and what he has accomplished for us. So let us rejoice and give you all the glory and thanksgiving. We pray that by your grace, your word will be preached correctly. And by your grace, all of us will hear your word and will understand and will believe and will obey. Bless us and receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In chapter 2, verse 6, if you remember, Paul said, ultimately, God says, because it's God's word, even though Paul says it, to us to walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. He told us to walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, having been firmly rooted in Jesus Christ, and being built up in Jesus Christ and established in our faith in Jesus Christ and overflowing with gratitude. But he also warns us that there are things that hinder this life. And one of those things is the false teaching. The elementary principles of this sinful world, the worldly wisdom and the worldly knowledge. Paul gives three commands. First, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of this world. Second command, verses 16 and 17, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Things which are a mere shadow of what to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The third command, verse 18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. All these warnings is about false teaching. And all those false teachings point to the elementary principle of this world, the knowledge of this world, and the wisdom of this world. And it is not, verse 8b, according to Christ. And that, we saw it last week. We finished looking up to verse 10. We begin verse 11. It says, "And in him, in Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ." The one of the most popular false teaching at the time is, they say, that in order for you or anybody to be saved, not only you need to believe in Christ, but you have to do good works. Meaning, you must observe the law. And as a representative of the whole law, as a representative of the good works, these false teachers emphasize the circumcision. So they will say, not only you need to believe in Jesus Christ, but you must be circumcised. You must observe the law. You must do good works. We are not 100% sure whether this false teaching has come into the Colossian church, but it was the main false teaching that Paul was fighting against throughout his life. And these false teaching continues even today. Even though so many churches do not consider it false teaching. Of course, today these people do not emphasize the circumcision, but they teach the same principle, the Arminian view of the salvation by works. That you must do good works, and God looks at your good works, and He is impressed, and He will bless you, He will save you. It's the same principle as we see in our passage. Like we saw last time, that works principle is the knowledge of this world. It's the wisdom of this world. If you look at every religion in this world, it's works principle. You go to Buddhism, Hinduism, I don't care what it is, Muslims, you go everywhere. Every religion will teach works principle, salvation, except true Christianity. Bible clear says. I mean, let me read to you rather than me telling you. And this is so clear that no one is able to refute. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." I don't know how more clearly God has to write for people to truly get it. It's not by works. Romans chapter 12 says, if it is works, then it's not grace. And if it is grace, then it's not works. So it's either one or the other, not both. This teaching is worldly wisdom. Even non-Christians, you teach them this principle, works principle, even non-Christians will understand. Because it's worldly wisdom. They might not believe that religion, but they will understand that principle. That you do good works, and based on your good works, God will bless. But that is not what the Bible teaches. Bible says it's not by works. Actually, it says that if it is by works, then no one will be saved. God even says there's not even one righteous person, not even one. Not even one person who does good. Not even one. Because worldly standard of good is not the same as God's standard of good. And yet now more churches than not will teach this works principle, and people don't even consider it as a heretical view. It's just accepted these days. But that is the view that Paul was fighting against. If you read his letters, every time he mentions false teaching, it's mainly that works principle. But the truth is grace. It's not by our good works, but even though our works deserve eternal punishment of hell, God still blesses us. Thus is grace. You and I, we do not deserve God's love, God's grace, or anything that God pours out to us. So we must understand this verse very well. And understand why did God give this law in the Old Testament to be circumcised? Because if it is not about obeying that law that will bring salvation to us, then what was it? What was the purpose of it? And Paul here in our verse teaches us. Let us understand this. Acts chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. See, I'm not making this up. It actually happened back then. Acts chapter 15. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Do we need to get circumcised to be saved? But like I already told you, that circumcision is the representative of works. So the principle, the issue is, are we saved by good works? By observing the law. So they have what we might call a presbytery meeting, that they went up to Jerusalem and were leaders of the church gathered to decide on this issue. And if you continue to read the chapter, Acts 15, then we are able to see that the apostles and elders decide that being circumcised according to the custom of Moses is not necessary for the salvation of God. That we are not saved by observing the law. We are not saved by good works. Now, when we read Paul's letter, especially letter to the Galatian church, he says it much stronger. Let's go there, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to read from verse 1. It says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you." Now, he's not talking about circumcision in terms of medical health. You know, even today, males, babies, they get circumcised, but has nothing to do with religion. It's for health reason. But what Paul is saying here is that if you get circumcised thinking that by doing so you will be saved, then if you think like that and get circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you because your faith says that I'm going to be saved by my works. Then Jesus Christ will be no benefit to you. He continues, "And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law." So what he's saying is that if you believe that you need to be circumcised to be saved, meaning that you need to observe the law to be saved, then what he's saying is then you must obey every law, not just, you know, be circumcised. You need to obey every law that God has given. And no one is able to obey perfectly any law that God has given. And verse 4, "You have been severed." Look at how strong he says that if you believe that you're saved by observing the law, saved by good works, then you are severed from God, severed from Christ. "You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." If you believe that you're going to be justified by observing the law, meaning doing good things that God is pleased of, then you are fallen from grace. You are severed from Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is serious. And yet, works principle is taught everywhere in the churches today. That people actually believe that I need to do good works to be saved. And these kind of teaching is now accepted by so many churchgoers. Even the Pope says it this strongly. Verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love." So it really doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or not circumcised. It's about faith. Do you believe Jesus Christ? Chapter 6 of Galatians, and go verse 15. "For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." Again, it doesn't matter whether you are circumcised or not circumcised, but are you a new creation? Did God made you a new creation? Did he give you a new heart so that you may believe him? Then why is the Old Testament circumcision not necessary? And why did he give this command in the first place? Our verse answers that question. It says, "In him, in Christ, you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hand." See, God does not get rid of circumcision. He tells us what true circumcision really is. And he says that in Christ, you are circumcised. But you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. It's not physical circumcision that he is telling us to have. He says to all Christians that they are circumcised, whether they are physically circumcised or not, they are circumcised with the true circumcision that is not made by human hands. Because the Old Testament circumcision, just like anything in the Old Testament, is a type that pointing to the true reality. So the Old Testament physical circumcision was pointing to the true circumcision, which was the circumcision of your heart. Now let us understand the Old Testament circumcision so that we may understand the true circumcision. Let's go to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. I'm going to read verse 7. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. God says, I will make a covenant. But every time God says, I will make a covenant with somebody, he always says that I will make a covenant with you and your descendants. So automatically, even though he's making covenant with Abraham, his children are already included. Because he's making covenant with Abraham and his descendants. That's why when your mom and dad becomes a member of covenant, you are already in the covenant. You are a member. That's why we baptize infants, because they are already member of God's covenant. Verse 9, God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. And it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants, a servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. It's like a membership card. In order for you to go into, let's say, some club that requires membership, unless you have that sign of you being a member, you cannot get in. And here, the sign of the covenant was circumcision. If any male is not circumcised, then he shall be cut off why he has broken God's covenant. Through the circumcision, the person becomes a member of God's covenant people. And we will talk about it in later verses, but today, that circumcision is replaced by baptism. That's why in order for you to be a member of a church, you must be baptized. But the circumcision, meaning of circumcision and the meaning of baptism is the same. We're going to talk about it in later verses in this section. Now, circumcision. It is a sacrifice of blood. The meaning is that all my life is offered up to God. All of myself is offered up to God. It is performed by cutting off the flesh of the foreskin. During the ratification of the covenant with Abraham, God has Abraham cutting animals in two and lay each half opposite the other, thus making a way in between them. One must walk between the way that is made with the pieces of the animals. As he walks through, he witnesses the fact that in case he breaks the covenant, he deserved to die just like the animals who were cut in two. The wage of sin is portrayed in the animals whose blood has shed and whose body has been cut. Blood shed, body cut. That sounds very familiar. But amazing thing happens. Instead of Abraham walking through that way, God walks through. It points to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, God is showing the reality that if this covenant is broken, then it is, and of course it is broken by his sinful people. He said, I will die. God will die instead of his people. So you see, instead of Abraham walking through, you see God walks through. And of course, we all broke the covenant. We sinned. But it was Jesus who died. God died. And that is exactly what has happened on the cross. Thus, we who believe in Jesus Christ and what he has done must confess our sins. And we believe that in union with Christ, all of us are offered unto God. The circumcision of the Old Testament has this meaning. All must die because of sin. All must be cut off because of sin. All must be offered up to our God. And through the circumcision, one receives the testimony of the cross in his body. That was the meaning during the Old Testament time. The true circumcision is not just the physical cutting off of a foreskin. That reality was taught to Abraham as God tells him to kill his own son, Isaac. Thus, Abraham truly understands the true circumcision. It's not just cutting off of just foreskin. It's cutting off of whole person. We must die because of our sins. Even from the Old Testament, God has taught his people that true circumcision was not just physical cutting off of the foreskin. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, God says, circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no more. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 14, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. It's a whole man, circumcise yourself to the Lord. and remove the foreskin of your heart. The Apostle Paul clearly teaches us in Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Holy Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. The Old Testament physical circumcision was a type pointing to the true circumcision, the circumcision of the heart. It is cutting off the foreskin of our hearts. The new heart is given. Thus now the circumcised would obey God. So, it happens, the true circumcision happens when you're saved. When Holy Spirit comes, and we don't know when that is, and when he comes in and he recreates us as a new creation, and he gives us new heart. And with that new heart now, we obey and love God. The circumcision has been performed in you when you are saved. And the old text, only the males were circumcised. But see, whenever I talk about type, I always say type is always worldly. It's always physical. It's always temporary. And it's always what? Partial. That's why it's not true. It's a type. So Old Testament salvation, It was just type salvation. Coming out of Egypt and going into promised land, that's not true salvation. But it is a picture of true salvation. It points to the true salvation that Jesus Christ accomplishes. Old Testament promised land is a type of heaven. Promised land was not truly heaven, but it was pointing to the true heaven. Amen. Everything in the Old Testament is a type. Circumcision, physical circumcision. But see, because it's a type, it's a partial. Only male received it. But what about the true circumcision? Circumcision of the heart. Only male gets it, or everyone, even female, gets it? Of course, in Christ, everyone is included. All who are in Jesus Christ, whether you are male or female, you are circumcised with the true circumcision. See, God's ultimate purpose was not to be partial. It's not to be physical or worldly or temporary. No, his ultimate purpose is always heavenly, eternal, always spiritual, always consisting all of God's people, not just some of them receive these blessings. But in the Old Testament, through those types, he teaches the principle of the true. So we are able to learn about the true things even from those types. That's why Old Testament is still valuable to us. We learn things that Christ accomplishes even from the Old Testament. Now, from the Old Testament, God has promised the true circumcision for all of God's people. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Moreover, Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and so you may live. He promises this even from the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24 through 28. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I give to you, your forefathers. So you will be my people and I will be your God. God promised that one day God will pour out his spirit. And in the Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, he does pour out his spirit. Holy Spirit comes to give his people the circumcision of the hearts. Recreate us and give us new hearts so that we may, with that new heart, observe all of his commandments as best as we know how. See, we obey because we are already saved, not to be saved. The Holy Spirit comes to us, like I said, recreates us as a new creation and gives us new hearts. This is the reality of the true circumcision, no longer physical and no longer just males. Thus, our salvation has nothing to do with the Old Testament physical circumcision. It has no religious Christian significance at all. Just like every Old Testament thing, types. Because God even said, I read you, right? Romans chapter 2. Who are true Jews? The Old Testament Jews are not true Jews. They were just type. You are true Jew. We who are in Christ, we are the true Jews. Understand what the Bible is talking about. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. This, I know time's going, but this is important passage. Romans chapter 4. I'm going to read to you from verse 6, just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man whom God credits righteousness apart from works. See, he credits righteousness apart from works. It's not by his works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? See, at the time, people said that only Jews can be God's people. And that you need to be circumcised. If you were non-Jew, then you have to become a Jewish, then be circumcised. Or, at the time, Christians, some church people will say, well, you don't have to be a Jew, but you still need to be circumcised, in addition to your faith in Jesus Christ. But Paul is asking, this blessing, this forgiveness of sin, this blessing, it says, is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? Well, obviously the answer is both. For we say faith was credited. See, it's not his works, but faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Even though being righteous means is that you live that perfect life, you observe God's law perfectly. But it was his faith that was credited as righteousness. So even though you don't do good works because you can't, but when you have faith, that faith is credited as righteousness. That's what he's saying there. See, it says, faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Whoa, this is amazing. Because when you read Genesis, God said that he considers Abraham righteous in his sight by his faith. You read that in Genesis 15. So Abraham was already considered righteous in God's sight because of his faith. But the circumcision, the command to circumcision, we read it from Genesis 17. So Paul's point is that Abraham was already considered righteous before he even got circumcised.
Amen.
This is what Paul is saying. See, while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but whole while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them, and the father of circumcised to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. So, Abraham already had, before he was circumcised, and he was credited as a righteous before he got circumcised. So he's fighting these false teachers who claim that we need to be circumcised to be saved, that we need to do good works to be saved. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And just like you and I who are in Jesus Christ, we are the true Jew. You and I who have been received the true circumcision in Jesus Christ, we are true circumcision. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Jesus Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. Let's move on. Let's go quickly go back to our verse. And in him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. And he goes on, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, we have received a circumcision made without hand, the true circumcision. But how did this happen? It says, the latter part of our verse says, it says, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now this part is really hard to translate. The removal of the body of the flesh. What does that refer to? And also the circumcision of Christ. What does that refer to? I'll give you three possibilities. Because I have to admit, the Greek is really hard. And it's not just hard for me. But you could read all kinds of commentaries that will, if they're honest, they will say, this is hard to translate. First, the removal of the old self. Removal of the body of the flesh refers to the removal of the old self. The death of the old self. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 through 10. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So the removal of the body of the flesh is about dying of the old self. Now, the circumcision of Christ. These people understand that phrase by the circumcision that Christ gives us when he makes us new creation. Thus, verse 11 is translated, "And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in dying of your old self by Christ circumcising us." You may understand that verse like that. Or, second, the removal of the old self is the death of the old self, just like the first understanding. But the circumcision of Christ is not the circumcision that Christ did to us, but it refers to his death on the cross. The circumcision that he receives. Because the true circumcision has a meaning of you, whole of you being cut off. And that is exactly what the cross shows. So he is cut off, and the blood was shed. Thus, the verse 11 is translated, "And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in dying of your old self by his death on the cross," the circumcision of Christ. You could understand it that way. Now the third, the removal of the body of the flesh refers to the death of Jesus Christ. You could understand that phrase like that. Removal of bodily flesh. That's what happened on the cross to Jesus Christ. That on the cross, he unclothed his body of the flesh. Meaning he died on the cross. And the circumcision of Christ refers to his cross. Thus, this translation, "And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the circumcision of Christ, his death on the cross, on which he unclothed his body of the flesh." You could understand it that way. Now I know, you know, I could just pick one and just say that that's it, and what are you going to do? But because I'm not sure, and all these people that those books I read, they're not sure, so I had to bring all three. If there's some like theologians that I truly respect, and if they say, oh yeah, he's sure, then I would, you know, probably bring that to you and say, you know, pretend like that's my understanding. But see, this one I couldn't do that. But thing is, no matter how we translate, the major point of the verse is pretty much the same. That's why we could do this. By the circumcision of Christ, or by Christ's death on the cross, or by Jesus unclothing his body of the flesh on the cross, or by circumcision that Jesus Christ gives to us, or by the circumcision that Christ has done to us, by the circumcision made without hands in Jesus Christ, our old self is now dead in Jesus Christ, and we have been resurrected to a new life. That's the meaning. That is the truth. It's by grace. It's by the true circumcision that we receive by the circumcision of Christ. By Jesus dying on the cross that we receive the true circumcision. It's by that we are saved. Not by works that the worldly wisdom and worldly knowledge teaches. That's his point. It's not by works. And it's not just two Christians disagree that one says it's by grace, but the other says, no, it's by works. It's not that. The whole world says it's by works. Every religion says it's by works. His point is that that understanding is the wisdom of the world. It is the knowledge of the world. That's the point. And we cannot allow that in the church.
Amen.
It's by grace. Yes. It's by Jesus Christ. So it's not so much what you need to do, but it's what Christ has done for you.
Amen.
Hold on to this. This faith saves. I think it's enough. Because I could make that point all day. So let's just pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. Because it's only by truth that we will truly be set free from the world and sin. We thank you that your word testified to us, Jesus Christ. He is the word, the truth, the way. He is the eternal life. He is everything. He is true knowledge. And Jesus is true wisdom. We thank you. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.